verse 4 through 16 this morning. First Timothy chapter 5. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come before you, to open your word, to corporately worship together. And Lord, we confess that we cannot do this apart from your grace in our lives. Lord, that life surrounds us all and beats down at our doors, and so many things surround us. But Lord, we come together to hear from you, not a man, but to hear from your word. Lord, to submit ourselves again to your authority, to confess openly we need help. Lord, our prayers are really very simple. Lord, please do not leave us to our own selves, to our own way of thinking, and our own opinions and habits. Lord, would you do the work in us? Would you continuously help us to die to ourselves and to live for you? Would you do this work, Lord, in our lives? Help us as we come now to hear from you. Grant repentance. Do a work in us. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take the gospel to our family, our friends, and the world. Thank you for this time, Lord. May you be honored and glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 4 through 16. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were looking at verse 3. And I'm going to remind you a little bit of what we went through. I gave you an overview of what Scripture teaches and how serious this matter is of taking care of widows and orphans and the helpless in our congregations. And so we kind of built a theology. And I showed you passages of Scripture in the law, the parts of our Bible, that is the books of the law. And then we went to the parts of Scripture where we built this theology on the prophets and what the prophets taught about taking care of widows. And then we went to our Lord. So we had the law, or did some passages from the law, and then some passages from the prophets. And then we went to what our Lord Jesus said. And I showed you some passages out of the gospel. And then we went to the early church and what the apostles and the early church taught about caring for our families and widows. And so we built a holistic view, Scripture upon Scripture, of what God has commanded of his people from the very beginning. This is not a new commandment, a new thing. And quite frankly, it's really a lot of common sense. But in our society today, we have lost this in our churches. Lost it. It's not taught. It's not talked about. It's definitely not being folks being held accountable in the church body of a church going and saying, you need to go take care of your mom and dad. And you need to take care of your family. And you and so we don't hear these things anymore. They're absent almost. People don't speak of it. And I'm sure that there's very few people that in our society today that's going, very few Christians, let me say that, in our society today, that's actually going to hear a Sunday morning message on 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4 through 16. It just doesn't happen anymore. And it's quite interesting to me because as we were building this and as we talked about this 2 weeks ago, you know, you hear churches talk about, we've got to get a great youth ministry. We've got to have a great music ministry. We've got to have relevant pastors and teachers, which basically means cool. A cool pastor and a cool teacher. A hip, somebody, is that word even used anymore? Hip. Which I'm sorry, because you have the most uncool pastor, teacher, and worship leader. I'm sorry, Kurt. Kurt's cool. Yeah, he at least has a beard and is an English professor. But an English professor. That's all I needed to say right there. How cool can you be and be an English professor? But Kurt's like, I think really cool. But you don't hear passages, you don't hear them saying, well, one of the things that God is requiring that we need to do is take care of our senior adults. It just doesn't happen. You don't hear it very often, if ever. So, we looked at verse 3, which says, honor widows who are really widows. Now, we labored that one verse greatly after we built this holistic theology of what the Scripture teaches on taking care of widows. And so we spent the rest of the time looking at one verse. So with that in mind, let's start with verse 4, and I'm going to read the passage as a whole, and then we're going to just dive right in. It says this, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trust in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasures is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. While reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the sinner's feet, if she has received the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have began to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossip and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage their house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully, for such have already turned aside after Satan. Verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. All right. So let's dive in. The first point that we need to make today is it's the duty of the church to assess the widows. In verse 4 through 8, we see that we need to assess this. These real widows we need to assess. And it says in these four verses, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, and he has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. It's not possible for the church of God to take care of all widows and all of their needs. So Paul was instructing young Timothy here, and especially in Ephesus at that time, as you remember, as we built this case, there was a large number of widows and orphans in that church in Ephesus. And they were not a wealthy church. And so Paul was instructing young Timothy to say, okay, I'm going to help you as you are assessing the needs of these widows. I'm going to help you give you some guidelines to look at. So God gave him a list. God helped young Timothy, this young pastor in this church, to go through a list to determine who is the church called to help in these verses. And so the criteria here is really quite simple. In verse 4 it says that widows that are without children or grandchildren. And if they have grandchildren and children, they are to receive support from them. That these children and grandchildren need to help their families, help their mom and dad. Now, we live in a society today where, just like Kurt pointed out in that one hymn, it's so often about us and me and what it's all about me. And what if you don't know how sorry my mom was or how sorry my dad. It doesn't say anything about did your mom and dad deserve it or earn it. It says, if you are, and he's talking to believers here, Christians, he's saying, take care of your mom and dad. And even grandchildren, take care of their grandparents. Help, do this. This is what God is calling you to do. This is part of your calling as a believer, as a Christian. to go and do these things. So today, in our society today, I hear several things. We hear it. Beth and I, we can give you a list. These are some of the things, okay? They weren't good parents. Number two, well, they need to pay me. Show me that in Scripture. Especially grandkids. I know all the grandkids are here just cringing. Well, Grandma, she needs to pay me. And she thinks I'm going to wash her car and do this and help her, and she's only going to pay me $20? Yeah, that's how they think. Okay, are they going to pay me? Then the first one, you remember, is they weren't very good parents. And are they going to pay me? And the third one is this. I don't have time. I don't have time to do it. And she wants me to come by, and she wants me to come over, and she wants me to do, and I don't have time. Now, there's some more, but those are the big three. And what Scripture's saying here is that if you are a believer, if you claim Christ, if you have the Spirit of God in you, part of your duty is to your family, to help your family, to make sure they're taken care of and that their needs are being met and that things are going well. This is part of your calling as a Christian. Verse 5 goes on and says, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in the Lord. If a widow is really left alone, I promise you that's a praying woman. And they pray for things that you couldn't even possibly think about what they're praying. They're praying, how am I going to get my grass cut? And Lord, please, please don't let my refrigerator break. Or Lord, please let the... And I mean, because she's a praying woman, because she knows she's by herself. And every little thing, a car, Lord, please help my car run and help it be safe. And Lord, and so a woman who is really a widow, who is really by herself and alone, she's a praying woman. And that's one indication. Look at the church body, let's look around and say, well, one indication, if she's really, really in need, you could see it in her prayer life. You'll see even the smallest things that we don't even think of. Things that we don't even, that don't cross our mind most of the time. She's petitioning the Lord. It's one of the emphases here that John Calvin brings out, that he says when you read it that she is praying night and day. That she is depending upon the Lord. That for the smallest petitions to the greatest things, health and security and for those things, but also for the tiniest things, that she is, it's a night and day thing. She is running to the Lord as if she would be running to her husband. She's running to the Lord. And is the church called to help and step in and be a family? You can see indications. You can look and say, where's her family? Is her family, does she have family members near? Are they off? Because, for whatever reason, can they not get here? can't help. And we need to be able to look at these things and observe. But you have to be in people's lives to know these things. Amen? You have to have a relationship with them and to know to be able to do this. So obvious, to be able to observe this, it means that they've been in the body of Christ. Verse 6. Or has she lived off worldly pleasures? And has she lived a life of self-indulgence? And is part of the reason why she's in the shape she is in now, as it was it a lifetime of bad decisions? And what is the church supposed to do now that she's in great need, when he has lived a whole life for herself? These are hard questions, and they're questions that spiritual men in the church need to examine and hold accountable and say, what are we called to do here? And how much are we called to do? And how little are we called to do? And if God speaks so clearly and really, quite honest, frankly, up front, look at these things, examine these things. In verse 7, which people would read and skip over, it says, and these things command that they may be blameless. It's quite interesting, as I was reading Calvin this week in reviewing for this message. Man, John Calvin, he wrote pages on verse 7, talking about instructing children and young men and young women when they're little, and instructing families when they are young, and help and teaching them the responsibility and holding them accountable, and saying, this is your part of your calling as a Christian, to take care of your family. And teaching them as young children, and saying, and talking to young men and saying, you need to be a man. And it's time for you to grow up and take care of things and work and learn how to work and learn how to love work and learn how to love to do the hard things. And he just wrote and wrote and wrote about instructing the families so that when they get older, that they will be blameless, which means it doesn't mean that they're perfect. It means that in this area, they're going to take care of it. Do you know how many people today, I'm going to say from my generation, I'm not going to talk about the older generation because you guys put us to shame. Okay? But from my generation and below, we are raising a whole group of young boys. They don't know how to work worth a flip. They don't. And even the ones that know how to work expect so much. They don't think about, well, I've got to put in my time to get to a certain... They just expect to be looking up here. They need to be down here. Amen. I'm telling you right now, they're all America. They wouldn't know what a day's hard work is if So it's time for us to push them, to place them in situations, to test them, to look at them honestly and openly and say to our young boys, "Boys, life is hard. And you are going to have to work for the rest of your life to serve your family, to serve and take care and provide for your family. This is your calling. And guess what? That's also your curse that God has given you." And vice versa. Now, I know y'all are sitting there going, "When are you going to say something about the ladies?" I will say this. Ladies, girls, young girls, you need to be diligent at home and work your tail off to provide. Now listen, if you read Proverbs 31, she worked in the house and outside the house and provided and helped. And did, I mean, you need to make sure you need to work. And I'll be honest with you, which we're about to get to this point in a minute about idleness. That's in the next section. But who in the world has a day off? What is a day off? And who in the world, please never say, "I deserve this day off." If you don't work, if you're not providing for your family, if you're not doing what you need to be doing for your family, verse 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own." Now listen, we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. That word "provide" does not mean, it's not talking about just a dollar amount. It's not talking about money. It's talking about making sure your family is being taken care of, doing what God is calling you to do. And listen, God has not called us all to make the same amount of money. Do you hear me? But He is telling us to be men and women that we are making sure we're taking care of things, that we do whatever it takes. So verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially of those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Guys, I don't know how much more clear verse 8 could be. I'm not sure if I sat here and read commentary after commentary, response after response to you. I mean, verse 8 is just, it's so straightforward. If you are not taking care of your family, and especially those in your household, you're worse than an unbeliever. So what does that mean? First of all, before we ask the question, what is Paul, if Paul is saying you're worse than, what's he, when he looks out in the world and he's seeing how the unbelievers are living, what does that mean about the unbelievers? I can tell you, all the unbelievers live for themselves. What they make, what they do, their time, their efforts, it's all about them. They're going to do, "I've earned this money, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. If I want to get this or get that or have this time or have that time, it's all about what I want." That's how unbelievers live. Doesn't that sound like unbelievers? But do you know what believers, how they live? They have responsibilities. They have callings. Everybody in this room has a calling and a responsibility. If you're married, you have a calling first to your marriage. If you have children, you are called to take care of your kids. If you have a mom and dad, if you are blessed enough to have parents and grandparents, you are called to make sure that things are well with your mom and dad. Now listen, I want to make this very clear, and I'm really not trying to make a joke of it, but ask, if you are blessed and you still have your parents with you, they may not want to live with you. They may be looking at you going, I don't want to subject myself to that craziness. I'm being serious. I don't want to go live in that chaos. Which that is sad. If that's the case, that's a sad commentary on your life. Repent. Make some changes. Have a home that your mom and dad would want to come live. Amen? Start building a home that's responsible, that they would want to come in, and that they would be blessed to come. But they also, especially if they're in the Lord, if they're in and they know Jesus, ask them what they want. Say, Mom and Dad, have honest conversations. What do you need? What can we do? Let's make sure things are set. Let's make sure you are okay and you're safe and things are going well. You are called to minister to your family. Guys, please, I'm imploring you. Do this, for it is honoring to God. And if your home is not, as you look at it right now, think about 10 years from now and 20 years and think, okay, if it's not what it needs to be now, let's start right now to start moving in that direction. Listen, Beth's mom and dad lives in Charleston, South Carolina. And when we got married, I promised Miss Snyder I would bring Beth home and her grandchildren home. And I would do whatever. And listen, it's hard sometimes. But it's right. It is the right thing to do. To go, to be with them, to help them. Y'all remember just a year ago when Beth's mom, which I'm just going to say this, I'm not picking on Miss Jessie or anybody else, but why a 70-year-old woman would be up on a ladder trying to climb up on the side of and she fell and was badly hurt. Buddy, we did all we could and made whatever arrangements we needed to, and we sent Beth up there for her to help deal with and be there for her mom through the surgeries and through the healing and all, because that's what is right. Guys, there's so much to be said in this. And I'm going to tell you, young men that are here and you're not working, get to work. And work, work, work. Work until you can't work, and then work some more. Work, work, work. Get a job and do the right thing. I meant we can say so much, but we need to move on. We need to move on. Verse 9 and 10. So the second point, that's all in point one. okay? Assess what's really happening, okay? That's point one. Number two is this. It is the duty of the church to help the widows find a place, to find an opportunity, a place, and for us to work with them. Just as we said earlier in chapter 5 in the first couple of verses, where we go to them like a mother and like a father, older, and say, what is it that you want to do? How is it that God is calling you to serve? We want to help you serve. Whatever it is God is calling you, we want to help you do this. And listen, it may be that God is calling them to help take care of grandkids, to help take care of things at home, to help take care of matters here at the church. So what it is, we need to be aware and to have honest and open conversations. What is your calling? What is your gifting? And how do we need to help you fulfill this? And it goes on. Let's read in verse 9 and 10. It says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man." Now, there's a lot here in that one verse. And it's basically, if you know anything about this, but if she has been deserted and left to herself, if a husband has left her, abandoned her, if we followed the law that was prescribed for church discipline, that man would be stoned to death, which would leave her as what? A widow. So there's some younger women that we need to see as a widow, and that they've been deserted at a young age. And Paul's saying, if God has done this, if they're left alone at a young age, that we need to encourage them to be busy at home and to take care of family matters, to not just include them into the number. So to look at this and to say, where are they and what is going on in their lives? In verse 10, that they have, that they're well reported of good works, if she has brought up children, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So what does this mean? What does this mean? Bringing up children. It means that she has been a mom, a good mom, nurtured, taught, reared. She has held up Christian standards and helped build a Christian home. Has she shown hospitality to strangers? She opened up her home and her table for those who are away and need help. Has she washed the saints' feet? Meaning, has she served humbly? Does she have a servant's heart? Or is it all about her and her time and what she wants? Or is she humbly serving others? Has she assisted those in distress? Is she willing to help? And is she devoted? Has she devoted herself to good works? Can you look at this woman and say, she's a Proverbs 31 woman, and she's in a time of despair and grief, and she's by herself. She's alone, and she needs help. But she's lived her life. Look at her life. Those are the easy ones. Those are the ones that you sit back and go, absolutely, we're called. There's no doubt here. Let's get after it. So to find a place is for those who are alone and want to serve, and that need to serve, that need to work, which brings us to the next part, verse 11 through 15, the next point, that the church is obligated to instruct the body about the dangers of idleness. We need to instruct, and we need to teach, and we need to proclaim. Listen, it's not good to have an empty day, an empty hour. We need to be pushing and pushing and saying, you need to be busy and working. Verse 11 through 15. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith, and because they learn to be idle. They learn that. You learn to be idle. They learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, and saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage their homes, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside to Satan. You know, Grandma said, and is very true, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Get busy. Grandma used to say too all the time, a full life is always a safer life. And an empty life is always a dangerous life. The generations above me, you guys understand. Y'all get it. Work. Work. Fill your days. Get busy. But work doing the right type of work. And get busy. And get after it. And continuously work. An empty life, it's dangerous, guys. It's dangerous. And you know, we're raising a whole generation. I don't want to step on any toes, but I don't understand grown men playing video games. What in the world? What in the world? I don't understand 30-year-olds living with their mom and dad. Get busy, work, and do the right thing. Honor God, honor your family, honor the cross. Be a man of integrity. Work. Man, you know, we should have young men. We should be raising young men up in this congregation, and women. But I'm going to talk to the young men. We should be raising young men up in this congregation that when they go off and get a job, that their employers are praising them and saying, I'm making money off of you. You're making me money. And they should be looking and doing things and wanting to help their employer and working hard and getting after it. And idleness and deserving things. And you know what? But that's the society. Y'all know this. That's the society we live in today. I deserve this. What do you deserve? Really, what do you deserve? Hell. That's what you deserve. What is it that you, and you think you've done something apart from God's grace? Amen. You think that your mind works and that you're smart enough and you've done all this because of you? Really? And that you're strong and that you have your strength and you're because of you? Now, there are some, we have responsibilities. It's not totally lacking us, our responsibility. Don't misunderstand me. But you think your giftings and your strength and your job opportunities and the doors that have been opened to you and all these, that's because of you? You're an unbeliever if you think that way. You need Jesus. No, I'm being serious. You need Jesus. If you think that way, you need the Lord. And you need to come see me today before you leave. You need to repent and get right. Because if you think you have anything apart from God, you need Jesus. And that's part of the reason, because we don't talk about these things. I know I need to hurry. We're raising a group of wimpy little girly boys. Oh man. I'm sorry, I need to hurry. Idleness. Get after it. There's a danger in idleness for men and women. And if women aren't busy and doing what they're called to do in the house and with their family, do you know what? They're busybodies. We should be so tired we go home and just, the minute you sit down, you fall asleep. And no matter what your age, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are in the household of God, don't look at the hindrances. Don't look at all the reasons why you can't do something. Let's start looking for the opportunities. Let's say, okay, I am a certain age. I'm 13 or 14 or I'm 70. Let's start looking for opportunities to say, okay, where can I plug in? Where can I work? What can I do? Let's get after it. Amen. Let's have a body that works. Engross yourself in work. Let your flesh die. If your flesh is screaming out, going, I don't want, I hate this, I don't, that's good. You're dying to yourself. Ask God to help you, fill you with His Spirit, help you love your family, help you love your spouse, your children, your family at home, your family, your extended family. Help Him, ask Him to help you love your family and love working for them. And lastly, the last principle. I've skipped a whole bunch because it's the obligation of the church to see that special care is given to widows. Verse 16 says this: if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So he's saying, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, God is saying here, if you are a believer, if you are really a Christian, you should be looking and thinking, you should be spiritual enough to say, well, I have a responsibility to my mother, to my sisters, to my mother-in-law, to my sister-in-law, to my grandparents. I have a responsibility. Where Where has that, why that's so common sense. Why have we lost that today? A widow's children and grandchildren have a primary responsibility for her care. Only when those people are unavailable or can't do it, or even unwilling, the church needs to step in. Helping widows brings God's favor upon a body. You know, in closing, I want to say this. Family members, are you examining? Are you looking? Are you taking care? The best that God has called you and that you can, are you making sure you're making arrangements and doing what you can to take care of your family? Please do that. Matter of fact, we took a covenant. This is a covenant body about taking the gospel to our family and our friends. This is by you taking care of your family, helping with this, making sure you have tough and difficult conversations maybe. They may not be tough, but it's part of being godly and doing what's right before God and church. So first of all, family members. Secondly, church. New Hope. Are we taking care of our church family? If God's calling the family to be responsible to each other, He's calling the church family to be responsible for each other. That's why we call each other brother and sisters. Amen? We're family. And it doesn't mean you have to like all of your family members, but you have to love them. Amen? We're called to do this. If you didn't get anything, if you don't understand anything, there's three verses that I want you to go home and read. Verse 4, verse 8, and verse 16. Those three verses. Just, you do your own study. Just look, if you didn't hear anything else I said, you please spend time with those verses. And lastly, I want to share one passage and then remind you of a passage. And I'm going to just read it to you, okay? You know it, but and this is in closing. And Kurt, we're not going to sing. I'm going to just close in prayer and go. I've already taken too much time. And John chapter 19, verse 25 through 27. This is Jesus. If this is not enough scriptural proof, this is Jesus hanging on the cross. And taking care of His mother. Enough said, right? John 19, verse 25 says this, through 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing by, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own house. one other text, Exodus 20:12. You know it. You're even quoting it, some of you. Honor your mother and your father, and in this you will live long in the land. We have spiritual mothers and fathers here that love us. They love this church. They love you. They love our rambunctious kids that run around that need whippings most of the times. They love them. Let's honor our parents and honor those that are seniors. Amen? Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord,